Look at these liberals right now that just did the March for Our Lives gun control thing. I watched some interviews with these people there, and practically no one there knows anything about guns. They don't know the difference between a semi-automatic and a fully automatic. They don't know what an AR-15 is, an assault weapon, none of that stuff. They don't know anything. And yet, people come there, they offer them facts, and they don't care. They don't change their mind. They go up to them and they say, we want to ban AR-15s. And they say, did you know that 80% of gun deaths in this country are committed with handguns? And then they go, well, you know, only about 300 and something people die a year from rifles, but about 4,000 a year die from texting and driving. And they have nothing to say. And they still keep on marching. They still keep asking for the same things, even though we just gave them facts disproving everything that they're trying to stand for. That's stubbornness. Okay? We are a nation of stubborn fools. That's the reality of it. And I know it sounds harsh, and some people are like, well, you can't, that's not true. You can't, how could you say that? This is America. How could you say that about America, the greatest nation on the earth? Right? Guess what? God is no respecter of persons, okay? And we compare everything and everyone to the Word of God. And if the shoe fits, then wear it. Because I'm just telling you, what the Bible describes is a stubborn person, a stubborn fool. And if Americans happen to fit in that category, that's not my fault. That's what the Bible says. All right. So today we're going to be studying the sin of stubbornness. Seems like it's kind of random, but it's not. You'll see how it's been. It'll tie into what we've been studying and what we're going to study in the future. So let's get right into this. The opening text that we're going to start with is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22 is this. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." All right, so this is the main text that we're going to go off here. And one of the main reasons I did this study is because I was reading this passage one day, and I read how it said stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I was trying to think of how is stubbornness like idolatry, you know, because I never heard anyone really explain that. How is stubbornness like idolatry? So that made me go on a study of what stubbornness is, the sin of stubbornness, okay? Because God obviously says stubbornness is as iniquity. It's sin, okay? Stubbornness is a sin. And so we're going to look at first, what is stubbornness? We're going to look at the definition, and then we're going to go through a little bit of a study of what the Bible says about stubbornness, okay? All right. So first of all, let's define the word stubborn. A couple definitions here from the dictionary is stubborn means this: unreasonably obstinate, inflexibly fixed in opinion, not to be moved or persuaded by reasons, inflexible. And here's another one, stiff, not flexible, okay? So generally, that's what it means, stiff, unflexible, not going to be moved or change their mind. They're just stuck, and they're going to do what they're going to do no matter what anyone says, okay? Now, let's see this. Here's three points that we're going to make here. For stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then we're going to go into them in more detail, but I'll just list them really briefly. Number one, for a man when he has committed a sin to persist in it obstinately. We're going to look at that. Number two, or to vindicate himself in it and insist on his innocence, which was Saul's case, is as hateful to God as any iniquity, whatever. We're going to look at that. And then number three, as bad as idolatry or making use of the teraphim, as is the word here, of which we see that which nothing is more abominable to the Lord. Sorry, there was a paragraph in there. I mean, at parentheses. All right. So let's look at each one of those points individually. The first one, what is stubbornness? Number one is to persist in sin obstinately. Okay. This is the first point about stubbornness. And so we have a passage about this over in Exodus. So turn over to Exodus 32, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Okay? Stubbornness is to persist in sin obstinately. All right, Exodus chapter 32, we're going to start in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And we called it Christmas. Just kidding. All right. Now, verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like modern day American Christianity. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now pay attention to verse number 9. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Okay, and then after that, you know, Moses had to intercede to stop God from destroying them. But God said, this is a stiff-necked people. These are stubborn people. Okay, so another word you could use for stubborn is stiff-necked. Now, think about this for a second. Even after all the miracles that God showed them with the 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, all this other amazing stuff, even after all that, they still persisted in their sin and turned right back to idolatry. That's stubbornness. Okay? That's being stiff-necked. When God is merciful over and over again, he shows his power, he shows his grace, and then you just keep on in your stubbornness and you don't care and you're turning right back to idolatry. They worshiped a golden calf, saying it was God, all this sin. And they were stubborn with their sin, okay? So that's one example of what it means to persist in sin, to continue in your sin obstinately without any regard for what God has done for you or any other circumstance, what anyone says, you're going to continue in your sin, okay? Now, we're going to come at this from two angles now. We're going to look at it from a saved person perspective, or direct it towards a saved person, and then we'll direct it towards a lost person, okay? So let's talk about stubbornness of persisting in sin obstinately when it comes to a saved person, okay? So let me ask the saved person this. How much has God showed you in answering prayer and abundant mercy and blessing you, yet you persist in your sin? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Now let's look at Romans chapter 6. What does it say in Romans chapter 6? We'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to 12. But Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin It's the same thing as persist in it. Persist in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then skip down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And you notice that the word for stubbornness, I'm sorry, the definition of stubbornness is something that is stiff, inflexible. It doesn't move. Well, you know what that means? It's something that doesn't yield. Okay? It's someone that doesn't yield to God. Okay? Think of it like this. When we're driving, right, we come to a sign that says you need to yield. What does that mean? It means you need to stop and you let the other person go. You mean you don't need to come to a complete stop, but you're flexible. You're saying, whoa, I need to slow down, let that other person go. So what are you doing? You're yielding to the other person to let them go. And God says here, you need to yield yourself to him. You need to be flexible to God, not stiff-necked and stubborn, okay? So he says, verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, this is another amazing point to think of, okay, because we talk about yielding here, okay? Yielding is to be flexible unto whoever you're yielding to, right? So the Bible says, you are able to yield to either sin or to God. That's the issue here. So the whole time, if you're being stubborn and stiff-necked towards God, you're actually being flexible and yielding to sin. You'll do whatever sin tells you to do. Sin says, hey, you want to do that? Hey, why don't you do this? No one's gonna find out. No one cares. You'll get away with it. No big deal. It's not a big deal. And then you yield yourself to that sin. You're flexible to it, but you're at the same time, you're stubborn to God. What we need to be is the opposite. Flexible and yielding to God and stubborn against sin, saying, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do no matter what, no matter how much you entice me, no matter how much the pleasures of sin are, because they're only for a season. Okay? Now, I'm going to read you another one real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8 says this. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Okay, this is what God says to us. Be not stiff-necked, but yield yourselves unto God. Okay? That's what it boils down to. And this is what God is saying. If you're saved, right? It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. Don't listen. And don't listen to any professing Christian that says, well, we're under grace now, so that means we can continue in sin. That person doesn't know God. Okay? They don't know what grace is. True grace doesn't want you to continue in sin, doesn't allow you to do that, okay? And but if they are continuing in sin, it's a sign that they are stubborn, they are stiff-necked in heart, okay? And this is, and by the way, this is an issue of the heart. If someone is stubborn and stiff-necked, that's an issue of their heart, okay? So it's something that needs to be repented of. Now, let's come at this from a lost person's perspective, and this can help you if you're evangelizing. This is something that you would direct towards a lost person, okay? And this is what I would ask a lost person. How much has God blessed you with food, a house, a job, children, and other things, and yet you stubbornly reject him and continue in your rebellion? Okay, this is a great point to make to lost people, because they act like God is not good and all this other stuff. And it's like, look at everything that you have, you know, and they're not thankful for anything. They're not thankful to God for any of the things that they have, even though if they didn't, if it wasn't for God, they wouldn't have any of those things. You know, they would be in hell. But because of his mercy, he allows them to have these things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says this, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." He does it to both lost people and saved people. And yet, because the lost people are stubborn, they're not thankful for the rain and for the sun and everything else that God blesses with them every day, every breath of life that they get. Okay? Here's some more points to talk about the lost person's stubbornness, which is creation and conscience. Okay? God has given the lost people all of the evidence that they need to know he exists and that he is a holy God full of glory, and yet you continue to be stubborn and reject him. Okay, let's look at the first one, conscience. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Okay, so right here, we see the Bible talks about the conscience. Okay, it says their conscience also bearing witness. So the conscience is something that everyone is born with. It is a witness. It's an internal witness. The law of God is written on their hearts, and every time they sin, they're condemned. The conscience condemns them and accuses them and saying, "That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's a sin. That's wicked." Whenever someone sins, okay? That's what the conscience is. And what the conscience shows is that there's a God that has created you, and that you will stand before him one day to be held accountable for the sin that you have done. That's what the conscience shows. It's evidence of a creator. Okay? It's evidence for God. There's evolution didn't produce a conscience. Okay? Evolution produces Darwinian evolution, survival of the fittest, so we can just kill off all the weak. And we can use eugenics to, you know, let's sterilize the black people and the retarded people and all these other people. Let's just sterilize them and kill them so that we can create the perfect human. That's what Darwinian evolution leads to. If they are consistent with their philosophy, if they're logically consistent, they will know that eugenics is what it will lead to. Okay? Now, God, it's not going to give a conscience. Before I move on here, it's not going to give a conscience that is going to tell you this is wrong, this is wrong. No, if God doesn't exist and it's survival of the fittest, then what does it matter if you steal, if you kill? Because, I mean, hey, whatever you need to do to get ahead, what does it matter? If there is no God, what do I care? Steal, lie, kill, anything you want to do to get ahead in life and become the best of the best, right? It's justified in the eyes of evolution. Then why wouldn't you do that? Okay, if you're consistent, that's how you're going to think. But since we have a conscience, it kind of gets in the way, and it's frustrating to them. All right, now, next evidence for God is creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Okay, that's one, and here's another one. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And what does it say in Psalm 14:1? "The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So we're going to move on to that as the next point, which is that a stubborn person is a fool. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, a lot, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms. Now, one point before I move on. As far as creation goes, like it says here in the Bible, they see the heavens, they see the sky, they see the stars and all of creation. They see everything that God has made, the birds and the bees, the flowers and the trees. And sorry, I know that was like a song, but my mother-in-law is laughing at me. All right, so it's true, though. The birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees, they all work together, okay? And but you can't get that from evolution, okay? How do you have bees and flowers that need each other to sustain each other evolving separately in stages? It makes no sense at all, okay? And then all the other conditions of the sun and the rain and everything that goes together in this system, in our ecosystem, it falls apart when they're not all created simultaneously, fully functioning, okay? And you have things like people talk about with the complexity of creatures, like even one cell. There's a thing called irreducible complexity, that one cell in a human body is so complex, more complex than a space shuttle, you know? There's like little tiny machines in a cell going through it and doing all these complicated tasks, and our DNA going through and repairing things. It's unbelievably complicated. And you can't just, if you took any part of that out, it wouldn't even function. Okay? So what that means is you need all of the parts fully formed, fully functioning for it to even exist. And as far as evolution goes, you couldn't just gradually have a piece there, and then it grows and it grows until we get DNA and we get all the stuff. It makes no sense whatsoever. Okay? So the point is that the Bible says you see all this around you, and it's obvious there's a designer, there's a creator. And so that they're without excuse. And because they're without excuse, for them to profess themselves to be wise and that they're so smart, the Bible says they're fools. They're absolutely fools. And because they're fools, they're stubborn. And how are they stubborn? They're so stubborn that no matter how much evidence you show them for a creator, they will not believe. They will not accept it. That's stubbornness. Okay? See how it boils down to the stubbornness? It really boils down to stubbornness because they don't want to let go of their preconceived belief that there is no God. They don't want to believe that there's a God. They're so stubborn about that belief that they don't care if you give them a mountain of evidence to disprove evolution. They're going to believe there is no God, okay? So that brings us to the next point, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So there's no such thing as atheists, only fools that are trying to say they're pretending there's no God. They're playing a little, it's like a little children's game, you know, where they're hiding, they're putting their hands over their eyes. I can't see you. You know, that's what they're doing. But the Bible says they're acting like a fool. Okay. Now, a stubborn person is a fool. All right. So we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures about this. Okay. Because when we look at the characteristics that the Bible says the fool has, that shows us, it gives us more insight about stubbornness. Okay. The sin of stubbornness. All right, now Psalm 107, verse 17. It says this: fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. This seems very simple, but take a look at this. Stubborn fools always have problems. They have depression, anger, frustration, all kinds of other, whatever, problems in their life. And what does it all boil down to? Because of their own sin. That's what's causing their problems. Yet they never take responsibility and own up to the fact that their sin is what causes most of the affliction in their life. It says it right here. Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they're afflicted. That's what's causing their own affliction, is their own sin. Okay? But they continue to do it over and over and over and over again. Why? Because they're stubborn. They're stubborn. They don't change it. They just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. They're just like they're bashing their head against a brick wall and hoping one day it's going to magically turn into, you know, cotton candy and they'll bust their head through or something. You know, it's just not realistic. It's stubbornness. All right. Now, next point, Proverbs 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. All right. So here's another point about stubborn fools. Stubborn fools do not listen to correction. They do not listen to correction. They don't care about facts and reasoning or anything like that. They will not listen no matter what you say. Okay. That's stubbornness. That's a stubborn fool. Okay. You could give them all the Bible verses that you want. You can give them all the facts, scientific facts. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, look at these liberals right now that just did the March for Our Lives gun control thing. I watched some interviews with these people there, and practically no one there knows anything about guns. They don't know the difference between a semi-automatic and a fully automatic. They don't know what an AR-15 is, an assault weapon, none of that stuff. They don't know anything. And yet people come there, they offer them facts, and they don't care. They don't change their mind. They go up to them and they say, we want to ban AR-15s. And they say, did you know that 80% of gun deaths in this country are committed with handguns? And then they go, well, you know, only about 300 and something people die a year from rifles, but about 4,000 a year die from texting and driving. And they have nothing to say. And they still keep on marching. They still keep asking for the same things, even though we just gave them facts disproving everything that they're trying to stand for. That's stubbornness. Okay? We are a nation of stubborn fools. That's the reality of it. And I know it sounds harsh, and some people are like, well, you can't, that's not true. You can't, how could you say that? This is America. How could you say that about America, the greatest nation on the earth? Right? Guess what? God is no respecter of persons, okay? And we compare everything and everyone to the Word of God. And if the shoe fits, then wear it. Because I'm just telling you what the Bible describes is a stubborn person, a stubborn fool. And if Americans happen to fit in that category, that's not my fault. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Now, they don't listen to correction. Okay, but a wise man will listen. If there's someone that genuinely wants the truth and you correct him and you say, hey, actually, the Bible says this, you know, and then they would be like, oh, okay, you know what, you're right. And they'll correct themselves and to be conformed to the Bible. But someone that's not interested in truth and they just want to be stubborn, they're not going to listen no matter what you say. So that's stubbornness. Here's another characteristic of a stubborn fool. Here's another one. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? So the stubborn fool despises wisdom and instruction. But here's the point. What did it say at the beginning? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the point is here is that stubborn fools don't fear God. They do not fear God. You have to be really stubborn not to fear God. They hate the wisdom of the Word of God and don't want to learn from it. Okay, this is kind of similar to the last point, but they don't fear God at all. And that's why they can't even begin to have real knowledge. Now, sure, they can spit out all kinds of facts to you, which may appear to be knowledge. They may know what Kim Kardashian did last week. Hey, that's some knowledge. They may know the latest episode of The View, what they talked about. Hey, they got some knowledge. But it's not real knowledge that actually matters. Spiritual knowledge. Because if you don't fear God, you don't even begin to have it. All you have is a head full of nonsense. Okay? And a lot of people that claim to have knowledge, all they do is repeat what other people tell them. You know, most of the time it's what the media tells them. They hear something on the media and then they just repeat it to someone else and they pretend like that means they have knowledge. You don't have knowledge. All you did was just repeat what someone said on TV. That's not knowledge. Okay, true knowledge comes from fearing God first. And then God reveals to you the truth from his word. He doesn't give you, we're not talking about like a charismatic movement type thing where God's audibly talking to you and you're having prophecies and stuff like that. No, he gives you knowledge from his word. Okay, that's what we're talking about. So stubborn fools don't fear God. And then here's the next point. Proverbs 10 verse 23. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Okay, so what is this talking about? Well, it is as sport. What does that mean? It's like a game. Sin is a game to the stubborn fool. They treat their life like a joke, and they don't take seriously the things of eternity. Okay? Everything's a joke to them, to the stubborn fool. And they when you try to give them the word of God, they just mock you. They make fun of you. They make fun of everything that is godly, everything to do with Christianity, the Bible, God, Jesus. They just mock it and they mock it. And also it says it's sport for them to do mischief, to do sin. You know, doing all manner of wickedness to them, that's a good time. That's a fun weekend, every weekend. Right? Every week, day in and day out, it's fun to do sin over and over and over again, to do mischief. And that's because they're a stubborn fool and they never learn from their mistakes. You know, it's just like someone goes out and they get drunk and then the next morning they're so hungover, they feel like junk, they're throwing up. But then the next weekend they're back at it and they're doing it again. That's stubborn. You are stubborn if that's what you continue to do over and over and over and over again. You know? And they just never learn from it. All right, let's continue here. Next one, Proverbs 13, 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. They don't want to get away from sin. Fools are so stubborn that turning from their sin seems to them as the stench of a rotting animal carcass on a hot summer day. That's how bad it appears to them. There is no appeal to the stubborn fool to turn away from, to depart from evil. You try to talk to them about departing from evil and they're like, what are you talking about? Turning away from sin? Are you an idiot? Are you crazy? And they're just disgusted by it. They are disgusted by anyone even suggesting that they depart from evil. And now, obviously, we're in the age of political correctness. When you even suggest something like that, you're hateful, you're a bigot, and you're spewing hate speech. How dare you tell me to not be a homosexual? To not be a sodomite. How dare you tell me I shouldn't be fornicating and getting drunk and doing drugs and all these other things? How dare you tell me that? How dare you tell me to depart from evil? That's hate speech. You know, that's a microaggression. That's a macroaggression. And I'm triggered right now. Okay. Now, that's the age that we live in. But, you know, the stubborn fool, they don't want to depart from it. So it's disgusting to them. Now, let's move on here. Next one, Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Okay, this is a really important point when it comes to the fool, the stubborn fool. A fool has no control over his mouth. They pour out foolishness, cursing, worldliness, all kinds of whatever. It just spews out of their mouth. Nothing good comes out of their mouth. And they don't have control out of it. They don't have control of their mouth. James chapter 3 says that no man can tame the tongue. because it is a world of iniquity and set on fire of hell. That is why you need to be born again, because only the Holy Ghost can tame that wicked tongue of yours. Only the Holy Ghost can tame your tongue. The Bible clearly says, no man, the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame the tongue. It's the mouth will get you in a lot of trouble. Okay? And I've seen it all throughout my life. My mouth has gotten me in trouble many times throughout my life. I've seen it happen to other people. They just can't shut their mouth, and they just keep getting into more and more trouble. And but that's stubbornness, because they don't want to change it. They just want to continuously pour out the foolishness out of their mouth. Even though someone says, why don't you just shut up? Why don't you just be quiet? Why don't you, can't you just, hold your peace for 2 seconds? And can't you just think before you say something? You know, but they won't listen to that. Why? Because they're stubborn. Okay. So all these characteristics of a fool goes hand in hand with this issue of stubbornness. All right. Now one more we're going to read before we move on to the next point. Proverbs 14:3 says this: in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Okay. So we're talking about pride here. The main cause of being a fool is pride. That's what it boils down to, pride. Pride is what causes fools to stubbornly reject the truth and do things their way. All right? That's what it boils down to, pride. Pride will make you a stubborn fool. That's the root of it, pride. Pride will make you a stubborn fool. And everything just sort of flows out from that. All right? So we talked about that. So the characteristics of a stubborn fool is their pride, can't control their mouth, they don't want to depart from evil, they think it's fun to live in sin, they don't fear God, they don't listen to correction, and their own sin is what causes most of their pain. Okay, so that's a description of a stubborn fool. All right, so that's really, that description of a fool gives you more of a description of how stubbornness can affect you, affect someone's life. And I mean, it's pretty dramatic. It's pretty extensive in all aspects of your life, how it can affect it negatively. All right. Now, let's move on to the next point here. Stubborn fools reject the preaching of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this: for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay? So when we preach the cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, when we say, Jesus Christ died for your sin, he took the punishment that you deserve. If you repented, put your faith in him, you'll be saved. They say, that's foolishness. That's what they say to us. That's foolishness. Because science. They just yell out, science. And they say that you're a fool, even though they don't know what they're talking about. Okay, here's another one. Proverbs 14:9 says this: fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So stubborn fools think preaching is dumb, and they mock it. They think preaching about sin, preaching against sin, oh, that's stupid, and they mock at it. Yeah, I've been to out places where I was evangelizing, and there were women there that were supporting abortion, and they would make fun of that. And they would say, yeah, I just got an abortion last week. It was great. And they would laugh about it. They would literally laugh about getting an abortion. Okay? It's sick. But that's the way it is when you're a stubborn fool. Okay? Let's move on here. Next one. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what? Inviting people to church? Doing a bus route? Having a Christmas show? An Easter Sunday? That's it. No? No, it doesn't say that? No, it says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How hard is it for churches to obey this commandment? because they're not doing it. They're not doing it. They don't think, why would we ever go out and preach to people and give them tracts and talk to people one-on-one? No, we would never do that. We're just going to stay in our building and hope that they show up, and we're going to make it as worldly as possible and comfortable for them as possible. Hey, let's get some rock bands and some donuts and coffee and some entertainment and some people to dress up like clowns on the stage, and then they'll come in and then they'll get saved. No, that's foolishness. That's a bunch of garbage. It's ridiculous. That's what's foolishness. Don't tell us it's foolish to preach the gospel. What you're doing is foolish. Okay? But you know what it says? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why is it considered foolish? Because it's some guy standing there in the corner preaching. It's foolishness to the world. You know, when you walk by the guy in the corner and you think of a guy holding the sign that says the end is near, you think he's crazy. You think it's just some schizophrenic homeless guy. But when you get up there and you're preaching the word of God and the Holy Ghost is working, it will prick men's hearts and they will repent. And you don't get glory out of that. Only God gets glory out of that. And that's why God chose that method, because it's not glorious. It's not the same as getting up on the stage of a church with thousands of people there in a nice fancy suit where everyone loves everything that you say. No, it's not glorifying to you when you get up there and people are mocking you, hitting your signs, and spitting on you. That doesn't give you any glory, okay? But if someone gets saved, God will get the glory, because it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. That's how it's supposed to work. And that's why God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. So the preaching of the method God has chosen to bring gospel to the world, they think it's foolish. And they think it's foolish because they're fools. They're stubborn fools. Okay? Now, what is the end of the fool? The end of the fool. Proverbs 29:1 says this: "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." God only gives the fool so many chances to hear the truth and reject it before his destruction comes like a whirlwind. Okay, and how many chances is that? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. We're just humans. But God knows that he's given every man whatever chance he's given them, and one day those chances are up. It's not going to last forever, okay? And these people that bank on, well, you know, on my deathbed, I'll just repent and go to heaven, you're wrong, okay? Because if you think you're going to cheat God, he'll take you out the day before, okay? Before you have a chance to do that, because you're not going to do that to God. He knows your heart. He knows every thought in your heart, and you cannot play games with God, okay? But the point is here is that God's not going to play games with the fool forever. He's not going to endure them forever. One day, they will suddenly be destroyed, and that's it. After they've been often reproved, they've been told over and over and over and over again, that's who gets destroyed. Is someone that's heard the truth over and over and over again, and they don't care, they don't care, they don't care, they will not repent. Well, they're going to be destroyed because they were given the chance, but they didn't want it. They didn't want it. Here's another one, Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Don't be friends with a stubborn fool, or you will suffer the same fate as them. Okay? You got to choose your friends wisely, okay? And if you're a companion with a fool, you better watch out. It's gonna hurt you, okay? It is not going to help you. You know, it's just like the rotten fruit analogy. If you have a bowl of fruit, let's say you got a bowl of oranges, and you got one moldy orange, is the good influence of the good oranges going to make that moldy orange unmoldy? No. You got to take that moldy orange out, throw it in the trash, and clean off all the gunk off the other clean oranges and keep that free. Keep it out of there. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why. Purge out that old leaven. Get it out of there. Can't be having that in there. It's going to contaminate everything else. Okay? So don't be friends with the stubborn fool, especially if they're a professing Christian. Okay? That's the worst type of stubborn fool you do not want to be around. You don't want to hang out and have them be your friend. Okay? Now, one more point I wanted to make was the rich man who was in hell. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Well, the rich man went to hell, and he was still stubborn in hell. This is what this fact just blows me away. The rich man was still stubborn in hell. He would not even listen to Abraham when Abraham said that people on earth have the word of God to warn them, and that the rich man could not return to warn his friends and family about hell. The rich man was still arguing while burning in hell. The rich man says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So there he is arguing with Abraham. Think about that. He's down there in hell. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. And even though he's in hell, he's saying, Abraham said, you know, if they won't listen to them, they have the writings of Moses. And he says, no, nay, Father Abraham, but if one will go from the dead, they'll listen. He's arguing, still arguing against the truth while he's burning in hell. That is how monumentally huge mankind's stubbornness is. It's that they're still arguing with God while they're burning in hell. Think about that. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable how bad the stubbornness of man is. To be arguing with God while you're burning in hell. It's just unbelievable. Okay? But that's how bad it is. All right? All right, now let's move on to the second main point, the definition of stubbornness. Point number two, stubbornness is to justify yourself and proclaim your innocence. Okay? We're going to turn over to Luke 16, 15. Stubbornness is to justify yourself and proclaim your innocence. Luke 16, 15, Jesus said this, and he said unto them, to the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What did he say to them? Ye are they which justify yourselves. Stubborn people justify themselves. They always have an excuse. Always have an excuse as to why they had to do something bad. Why they did something sinful. There is always a justification for everything they do. They will even twist the Bible to justify their sin. They will do and say anything to avoid having to repent. Anything. Anything except repent, they'll do. They'll him and haw and go around things and refuse to answer and make excuses and justify and and all these other things. Anything but repent. That's because they're stubborn. Here's another one. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Jeremiah 7, starting verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations? Oh, it's okay that we do all this sin. We're delivered from that. We're not under the law. We're under grace. This is a time of grace and love. The grace of Jesus. Jesus came to do away with the law. We don't have to worry about sin. stubborn people sin their face off all week. Then they come to church on Sunday and act like it's no big deal. And they make excuses for their sin, even to the point of trying to use grace as a license to sin. That's exactly what they do. All week, steal, adultery, lying, idolatry, all this other junk. Then we show up to a church on Sunday. Oh, it's okay. It's okay that we do these things because it's all about love and grace. We're delivered to do all these abominations. Here's the next one. Proverbs 12, 15. Remember, we're talking about stubbornness. Stubborn fools will justify themselves and proclaim their innocence. Proverbs 12, 15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." The stubborn fool thinks they're always right. They think that they are right based on what they think in their own heart instead of looking to the final authority of the Word of God. Okay, this is an important point. They always think that they're right, but their opinions don't have anything to do with the Word of God. Okay, you see, sometimes lost people will accuse us of, as Bible believers, of acting like we always think that we're right, but that's not what the case is. We know that God's always right. God is always right on every issue, and that's what frustrates them, and it makes them mad, and it makes them falsely accuse us. It makes them say, oh, you think you're always right, and you've got an answer for everything. It's like, no, God has an answer for everything. It just so happens that I read what God says, and I'm communicating it to you. That's all there is to it. I'm not saying that I know everything. I don't know everything. I'm not always right. I'm wrong a lot of the times, but God is always right. That's what the point is. Now, the contrast is the stubborn fool always thinks that they're right based on their own fallible human opinion and limited knowledge, which is absolute foolishness. But they're so stubborn, they can't be corrected with the truth, with facts, okay? All right. Next point here. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Okay, stubborn fools continue to trust in their deceitful and desperately wicked heart no matter where it leads them. It doesn't matter. It leads them into all kinds of death and destruction and misery. They're still going to trust your heart. And you'll hear people say that. Just follow your heart. You watch the Disney movies, the Disney cartoons will tell the kids, just follow your heart. If you listen to Joseph Campbell, the biggest influence on George Lucas, the creator of Star Wars, Joseph Campbell said, follow your bliss, follow your heart, trust your gut instinct. It'll always lead you the right direction. Wrong, absolutely wrong. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's what God says, not what I said, okay? And that's the issue with stubbornness is they'll continue to trust their heart over and over again. And no matter if someone tells them, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that. You know, the Word of God, instead we should be listening to the Word of God, which is our objective standard for truth. That's the final authority. Not our heart, not our opinions and traditions or what our family said or what the Pope said or what the CNN said. It's what the Bible says. That's the final authority. Okay? That's where we need to compare. If we have a thought, any feeling or thought or opinion, we need to say, hey, does this line up with what the Bible teaches? And if it doesn't, you need to throw it in the trash. And it either came from your own heart, your flesh, or maybe there was the devil throwing that wicked thought as a fiery dart right in your head. And that's why you need to compare all these thoughts that are popping in your head over and over again all day long. You got a war going on in your head. All day long, every day, you got a war going on in your head of all kinds of thoughts that are jumping in there. And a lot of them are bad. Okay? And you can't just feed those thoughts and treat them like they're your own good thoughts. You need to say, hey, is this actually what the Bible says? Should I even be thinking this? Okay? That's what we need to do, not trust our own heart. Okay? So basically, the second point is to justify yourself and proclaim your innocence. Okay? So, you know, stubborn people, they'll make excuses, they'll justify themselves, they think they're always right, and they're going to trust their heart, and they're just going to use all those things to justify themselves. But the Bible says that you're not justified. The only way you can be justified is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Okay? And the only way that your opinion can be justified is if it's based on the Word of God, and that's it. Okay? All right, now the last point we're going to cover today is stubbornness is as bad as idolatry. Stubbornness is as bad as idolatry, okay? This is what we started with at the beginning, right? We're going to get into this. First of all, I'm going to read a quote to you from a commentator named John Trapp. Listen to what he said about stubbornness. Why is it as bad as idolatry? This is what he said. Because it dethroneth God, as it were, and setteth up self in his place. Dethrones God and sets up self in the place. For as the covetous man's God is his gold, the glutton's his belly, the ambitionist's honor, so the obstinate sinner's God is his own reason and will, which alone he serveth, seeketh, and setteth up for his chiefest good. It is his pleasure, his profit, and his preferment. That is every wicked man's trinity, and his carnal self, that is these in unity. What wonder then that God so hateth such? He cannot satisfy himself in saying what he will do to them, but is absolute in threatening, to show that he will be resolute in punishing. All right, so I thought that was a good comment on why stubbornness is as bad as idolatry. And basically he says it's because you're dethroning God and setting yourself up in place of God. You're saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be stubborn about that no matter what. Well, you just made yourself God. You just made yourself God, and that's idolatry. Okay? And that's one of the things that people don't understand. Whenever they think about idolatry, they think about worshiping someone else, right, besides God. Like, you know, an idol they make up, like a Buddha or some other false religion or some other false god in Hinduism or something like that. But they don't ever think that you can be an idolater by making yourself God. And that's really important point that we need to make here. You can make yourself God, and that's idolatry. All right? Now, stubbornness is as idolatry, because if you refuse to let something go that you should, like if God tells you, you know, in the Word of God, there's something you need to repent of, you need to confess and forsake that sin, but you refuse to let that go, you're placing whatever that is higher than God. You're saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do this anyway because I want to. Okay? Let's say there's some type of sin, right? God wants you to let go. Let's say, you know, you have an unhealthy obsession with sports. It's a great example. Okay? Now, I'm not saying watching sports is always bad, even though today it's getting pretty bad if you got cheerleaders and booze and all this other junk in it. That's pretty bad. But let's say you were just talking about just watching a football game. If it gets to the point where it's affecting the rest of your life, you're not doing things that you should be, you're not reading the Bible and praying and doing all your duties of being a husband and a father, whatever it is, and you're neglecting those things, and you're basically turning into something that's idolatry, if God is convicting of you of that and you don't repent of it, then you are idolizing that. That's idolatry. Okay? And that's how your stubbornness to refuse to let that go is idolatry. That's how it's idolatry. All right, let's look at a verse here. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. We'll read verses 18 and 19. Judges 2:18 says this, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, and that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." See that? So what does that mean? This is a connection between stubbornness and idolatry. Okay? Because they were following other gods to serve them, and God says they did not cease, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. What was their stubborn way? Following other gods to serve them. That's how stubbornness is as idolatry. Here's a couple more points about, so now that we made those three points about what stubbornness is, let's put an end to this, okay? First of all, Stephen preached to the stubborn. So this is, we need to follow the example. Just because people are stubborn doesn't mean we're not going to preach to them. We are going to preach to them, okay? Acts 7 verse 51 says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And then we know after that they stoned him to death. Killed him. Killed Stephen. Why? Because he was preaching to the stiff-necked, the stubborn. He still told them the truth. Okay? Now, what's interesting here is something that we need to understand. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." There's a connection there. There's a connection between stiff-necked and stubborn and being uncircumcised in heart. Okay? There is a connection. All right? Because look at this. I want you to pay attention to this. The only way to stop being stiff-necked and stubborn is this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 says this, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Okay? So the antidote to being stubborn and stiff-necked is to circumcise your heart. Well, how do you do that? How could you possibly circumcise your heart? Well, I'll tell you. The Bible says this, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." There's that spiritual circumcision. Here's another one, Romans chapter 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." It's an inward circumcision of the heart in the spirit. It's the circumcision of Christ. So how does that happen? Lost people, circumcision of the heart occurs when you are born again. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And you can only be born again through repentance and faith in Christ alone. Okay? And when that happens, your heart will be circumcised and you'll no longer be a stubborn, idolatrous fool. Okay? He will break that stubbornness in you when you have that spiritual circumcision of your heart. Okay? And then to the saved people, I would say this. You need to repent of any stubbornness and the damage it has already caused in the past. Okay? You can put it behind you. There's always forgiveness. Ask God for grace to be submissive to his will and that you will not resist change. You will yield. You will respond to chastening of God. Ask God for grace to do that. Ask God to break the stubbornness in you. Tell him to break it and so that you will yield unto him, to be flexible unto him. Okay? If you've already messed up in the past, it's okay. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's the beauty of being a child of God and being born again. Okay? The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Every day is a new chance for you to get up and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry for what I did in the past. And I don't want to do that anymore. I ask you to please forgive me, to cleanse me of that, and please give me grace now to not do that anymore, to do what is right, to not be stubborn anymore, and to get on the right track. Okay? That's what you need to pray. And you need to pray that. All right? And we're going to end with one last scripture from Proverbs chapter 1. It's a warning from God, okay? This is a warning from God specifically to stubborn fools. Okay? We're going to end with that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Okay, so that's the end of the teaching here today. And just to wrap this up, the sin of stubbornness is a very serious sin that needs to be repented of. Like I said, of the lost people, they need to repent of that and their other sin, a life of sin, and put their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. But if you're a saved person and you have an issue with stubbornness, you really need to examine yourself and you need to deal with it, okay? You need to stop being stubborn with God. God wants you to yield yourself unto him, to be flexible, not to be stubborn and stiff-necked. He wants you to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? You can't be conformed to the image of the Son of God if you're trying to be conformed to your own image. Okay? You need to be flexible. What happens? How does the blacksmith make the metal change shapes? He puts it into a super hot fire to make the metal flexible. And then he hammers it until it's molded into the shape that he wants. God puts us in the fires of affliction, tribulations, and trials. The fires of affliction, so that he can mold us into the shape that we need to be, conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's how it's supposed to work. And if we're stubborn, we can't be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the main issue is here. All right? Well, that's the end of the teaching here.